Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, every one of us have doubts from time to time. Did I do the right thing? Should I have bought that item? And teens and young adults especially can sometimes struggle with their faith. Hey, it's good to ask questions. Ask your questions. Have them answered. When you have doubts about the future, you worry. When you have doubts about others, you're suspicious. When you doubt yourself, it's called an inferiority complex. And when you doubt what you hear in the media, you're intelligent. Doubts, we all have them. It's not a great thing. We're not celebrating our doubts today, not having a kumbaya session. James 1:8 says that the double-minded man, it's not a good state to be in. So, right? So it's not a great thing, but it's not fatal. Listen to Jude 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, perplexed at times, but never to the point of despair. Unless your doubts cause you to reject Christ, they're not fatal. There's a difference between doubts and unbelief. When you have doubts, you're perplexed about what God's up to. Yet your faith is still important to you. You're just confused. You're not sure God cares. You want to believe, but you're just struggling to. Unbelief is where you turn from God, where you knowingly reject Christ or refuse to hear the message. You're not really struggling. Actually, you've come to a place where you're settled and have peace with your decision. John 12:37, the example of that. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Unbelief, unrepented of, is fatal. Today we're going to look at a man who had doubts. John chapter 20. We're going to read 19 through 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we see that Jesus first appeared to his disciples on Easter evening. And he passed through a door, but he wasn't a ghost. But he was obviously more than just flesh and blood. I think scriptures like this give us some keen insight into what our future resurrection bodies are going to be like. They're going to be like Christ's. Jesus appears to them and yells at them. Fine bunch of friends you all turned out to be. No, he didn't do that at all. He said, peace be with you. I know you're afraid, but I have a work for you to do. And then it says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I think they were born again at that moment. For sure, by Pentecost they were. New life for living here. New power for serving at Pentecost. But Thomas wasn't there. You see what you miss when you're not at church? We don't know why he wasn't there. Maybe he was confused. Maybe he's a loner. Maybe he was depressed. And the other disciples told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "I doubt it." It's Doubting Thomas, after all, right? I mean, that's his nickname. But that's the nickname we've given to him. Jesus didn't give him that nickname. Jesus gave him a nickname, though. Twin. Didymus. That means that Thomas had a twin that we know absolutely nothing about, him or her. Kind of interesting to think about that. But Thomas has a lot of twins out there in the world. People just like him, they have a believing side and a doubting side. Maybe that's you. But Thomas utters one of the greatest confessions of faith ever in the Bible in verse 28. Maybe we should start calling him Greatest Confession Thomas. It proves that doubts aren't fatal. Maybe you are struggling with doubts today. Maybe you believe the lie, "Oh, I'm such a reprobate. I'm such a sinner." You know what? Join the club. Who are the members? Abraham and Sarah. Moses. Gideon. David. Peter. Jacob. Jonah. Let's learn something from Thomas today, okay? How do we go from doubting to believing? Let's look at the process that Jesus took Thomas through. First, the thing we have to do is realize our doubts. Realize that you have doubts. You got to admit it. You can't get rid of a bad habit or something that you want to change until you acknowledge it. You have to acknowledge, "I have termites in my basement. I have a suspicious lump. I better get it checked out. My car engine is making a funny noise." And like men, guys, sometimes we don't want to hear that funny noise that our wife is saying, "I think there's a noise in the engine." "Nah, there's no noise. It's okay. Always sounds like that." We just hope it goes away rather than dealing with it. You got to do something about it. You start by admitting it. "I'm struggling with doubts." Now, what caused Thomas's doubts? Letter A, his requirements for believing. His were pretty stringent. "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into them and into his side, unless God does a miracle, I won't believe. If I have to change, I won't believe." We can put conditions and requirements on believing. Thomas says, "Unless I," notice that, "I." His is a me-centered faith. Plus the fact that Thomas, I believe, is a natural pessimist. Have you ever met a natural pessimist? Maybe you're one. A glass half-empty person? John 11:16. "So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Not a fun guy. Thomas had requirements to believe that held him back. He had to see and touch. He had to use the scientific method before it would be really true. But you know, that's not faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I encourage you to take the plunge of faith and believe. Now, it's always an informed trust. The Bible is true and tells us everything that we need to know. So trust it. Step out in faith and believe. Thomas had to lay down his requirements. Letter B, he withdrew from fellowship. This is something else that hurt his faith. He alone wasn't with the other 10 on Easter evening and he missed the Lord. If only he had been there with a group, he would have been okay. He would have seen the Lord. Do you see how important fellowship is? You need it. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We cool off if we're not in fellowship. Let's say you want to make a fire in the fireplace. So you stack the wood all together. You ignite it. You got a nice fire going. But after a while, pieces break off, don't they? And they fall off from the main pile, and they fall off by themselves. And what happened to those individual pieces that fall away from the main group, the main fire? Well, they get cold, don't they? And that's what happens to us. When we break away from fellowship, when we stop gathering, we lose faith. We lose our fire and we get cold. But together we can challenge each other and encourage each other and help each other. You know, all the one another's in the New Testament. That's how we learn Christian virtues are in community. Patience, because we have to be with others. And forgiveness, because we're in relationship. We need each other. We need the fellowship. It is arrogant to think, I don't need other believers. I'm fine by myself. So our doubts can pull us from other believers, and we begin to isolate ourselves. We don't want them to think that we're struggling. They may think less of me. They may not think that I have it all together, that I don't know my Bible, and those kind of thoughts in our minds. And so we separate from other believers. But Thomas shows us that we cannot overcome doubts alone. We need to be in a community of faith. Second lesson here is focus your will. I think there are probably many kinds of doubts. One kind of doubt is what I call sudden doubts, where just some crazy thought pops into your head. Has that ever happened to you? Like, I wonder if the Bible is true on that issue. What if there really isn't a heaven or hell? What if Jesus isn't alive? You know, just a silly thought just pops into your head. You know what you do with sudden thoughts? Just toss them aside, reject them, and move on. So we can have sudden doubts. And then there is what I call long-lasting doubts caused by our circumstances and disappointments in our lives. Our culture, including media and our educational system, can sow all kinds of seeds of doubt in our mind, pressure us to not hold to the Word of God and its message. Tragedies like the death of a loved one, or we've gone through a bitter divorce, or maybe we were a victim of sexual abuse. Maybe there was an unanswered prayer, and we're saying, where was God? He allowed this to happen. Does he really care? And so we begin to have questions and doubts creep into our minds. We know that Thomas was disappointed. He was hurt over Jesus' death. Plus the fact he's a natural pessimist. He's kind of cynical. He's a realist, you might say. He knows Jesus is dead. He knows that's a fact. So he says, I will never believe. And man, that goes past emotion and the intellect to the will, where he says, I choose not to believe. It's actually a strong Greek construction there. It's a double negative. He just adamantly refuses to believe. Faith is a matter of the will. Your will is important. Thomas said, I will never believe. Think about a time when maybe you were tempted. You wanted to sin, but you decided not to. See, that's your will being engaged there. And God absolutely empowers your will. You decide, I don't want to sin in this area of my life. God will help you. Some unbelievers can be given tons of information about the truth, and they still don't believe. And it's not based on the material. It isn't a mental thing, a mind thing. They may say it is. It's really a will problem. They don't want to submit the knee to Jesus. They don't want to surrender their will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith is a decision of the will. There's a magazine called The Skeptical Inquirer. It's for doubters, and they're proud of that fact. They say, believe only if it can be scientifically proven. Yet scientists themselves disagree with each other. How do you prove love? You can't even prove evolution, though they say it's a proven fact when it's really a theory. In fact, with more recent discoveries, like the DNA, the genome code, is so amazing and startling and complex. Even scientists are having to say, this could not have begun by chance over a long period of time. There is an intelligent designer. Okay. So Skeptical Inquirer actually has a part where they warn their readers, you may sometime have the urge to believe in God. Resist that urge. They're telling their readers, use your will to disbelieve God and the truth. So Jesus tells Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop being faithless and be faithful. Use your will to reverse course. Make the decision, I will believe. You are either moving toward more faith or more doubt. And if you stop believing, you will start doubting. You will never just stay in the same place. It's like being on the down escalator and you decide, I want to go back up. If you just stand there, you are going down. You're going to have to turn around. You're going to have to exert your will. You're going to have to start walking fast enough uphill to get to the top. Redirect your will towards faith rather than doubt. Choose to believe, even when you don't perfectly understand how. Here's a third thing to do that Thomas does. Make a confession of faith. Make a confession of faith. Verse 28, this has to be the most powerful confession of faith in the Bible, made by doubting Thomas, right? He saw the wounds of Jesus and he cried out, my Lord and my God. Each of those words is significant. Now, by confession, I don't mean like you confess a crime or you confess a sin. A confession of faith is a proclamation, a positive affirmation of your faith. Thomas goes from, I will not believe, to my Lord and my God. My. That's a personal word, isn't it? Like the Lord is my shepherd. Something belongs to me if it's mine. Not his parents' faith, his faith. My Lord, CEO, King kind of word. The one you look for direction and guidance from is your Lord. And Jesus isn't only the Lord. He's more than that. He's the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer, and he's God. That separates Christianity from all other religions and cults. You know, Thomas was the first disciple to actually flat out call Jesus God. A fifth grade class of children were asked, how do you find God? And the students had good answers. You can look in nature. You can ask your parents. Maybe ask a friend. But you know the best way to find God is look to Jesus. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Because Jesus is God. Jesus accepts Thomas's confession of faith, and he doesn't correct him here and say, oh no, only worship God the Father. He accepts his worship of himself as God. So it's good for us to confess our faith often. And in fact, why don't we do that this morning? Let's confess out loud Thomas's confession of faith. Are you ready? Let's go. My Lord and my God. Do you believe that? Is he that to you? Thomas's confession was public, wasn't it? It was in front of the other disciples. So it's important that you confess your faith in Christ publicly. At a church service, at your baptism, to your friends at school, to others in the youth group. I think one of the best confessions of faith I've ever read is the Russian novelist Dostoevsky. Here's what he said. Since he was a true believer, but considered himself a tortured and tormented doubter, he struggled with why a child should have to suffer and die. He questioned God, but he plunged into faith. He said he felt better believing in the face of seeming contradiction than to live in Euclidean bondage to rational harmony. He said, if someone were to prove to me that Christ is outside the truth, and if it were really the case that there is no truth in Christ, I should prefer to cling to Christ rather than the truth. But we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So there is no contradiction. And Job said, even though he slay me, still will I trust him. Those are good confessions of faith. So we all need our own personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and God. Fourthly, and finally, receive Jesus's blessing. Thomas was blessed to have understood who Jesus was. He had demanded proof, and it was given to him. But now for us, it's harder because Jesus isn't physically present. We can't see and touch him ourselves. But Jesus said, you're doubly blessed that even though you haven't seen, you believe. You put your faith and trust in me. You're blessed because you believe. Listen to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive the free gift of eternal life. It isn't received by being perfect or by trying hard enough to be good. It's by faith. And the good deeds in your life come as a result or fruit of that faith in Christ who lives in you. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. And now he's living through you. Let me suggest a few points of application, how you can apply this Thomas story in your life. Write down or tell a friend a doubt that you're struggling with. Decide to believe in some area of doubt in your life. Act on your faith. Use your will. Maybe this week you'll confess John 20:28 out loud throughout the week. It's good to express our faith. When we speak out our faith, our ears hear it, and it just makes it deeper in our lives, more real. Tell a friend that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. That might encourage them to take that plunge as well. Receive his love for you. You don't have to earn it to try to do something to get it. Just open your arms and say, thank you. I'll take it. All the blessings that you have for me, I receive them. Thank you, Lord. So whatever became of doubting Thomas? Church tradition, including several early church writers, say that Thomas went to India as a missionary, which he took the gospel further than any other disciple of the Lord. And there in India, he died as a martyr, driven through with a spear through his body. So his doubt became a faith so strong that he was willing to die for it. I think Thomas was a great man and a great example that your doubts don't have to be fatal. Let's pray. Lord, all the stories in the Bible are there to aid us. All of us from time to time have doubts. That's quite normal and human. But we don't want to live in doubt. We want to overcome them. We want to be faithful followers of you, Jesus. So if we're struggling, someone here this morning, with a doubt that they're just having a hard time dealing with, Lord, help them. Give them strength. Give them new insight. Help others to come alongside of them and encourage them. And Lord, when those doubts arise, help us just to quickly fling them away. They don't have to stick to us. Stop doubting and believe. whatever that area is that we're struggling to believe you for and in, that we would do that today. We believe you, Jesus, no matter what, no matter what the cost. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.